Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would be with us now as we turn to your word. Lord, if these words are my words, then blot them out, Lord. We want to hear your words come through. We want to hear what you have to say to us today and be challenged by your spirit and encouraged. So, Lord, move among us by your Holy Spirit, we pray, and use me if it be your will. Amen. Thanks for coming today. My prayer is that you will find this study both helpful and challenging. I'm sure you know the link between locusts and bowls of fruit and fire and a plumb line. They're all illustrations used by the prophet Amos, whose book we're going to study this morning. We can't read the whole of Amos this morning, but I would encourage you to do so afterwards. So it's really important that you have Amos open in the Bible in front of you. In the church Bibles, it's on page 916. So during the sermon, I want you to be referring to Amos. Now, is this going to work? Now look at that. Do you know, I hate computers. I don't know whether I've said that before. That has a bright yellow background on the computer in the church office. I ask you, bright yellow background. Okay. Right, we won't be having a PowerPoint this morning. Amos was one of the Old Testament minor prophets. He was a lay person. He was not a professional priest. He was a shepherd and tender of sycamore fig trees in Judea. So from a very humble background. He ministered around 760 BC after the split of the people of God into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Although he was from Judah, God sent him north to preach a message to the people of Israel. And his message is full of striking metaphors from shepherding and farming. He was an ordinary man given a message by God who proclaimed it faithfully and with conviction. And we haven't time, as I said, to read the whole book, but I want to focus on four themes that are picked up by this book of Amos. Firstly, condemnation. Secondly, complacency. Thirdly, consequences. And fourthly, consecration. And if this stupid thing had been working, you would have had one on the screen for you to help you. But I do apologise. And if you see me putting a sledgehammer through any computers, you'll know why. The condemnation starts in chapter 1 in the third verse, and through to chapter 2 verse 5, it focuses on condemnation for other nations and places. So you'll see there are condemnations of Damascus and Gaza and Tyre and Edom and Ammon and Moab. And the important point to carry from this is that all nations are accountable to God. Ultimately, all nations are accountable to the sovereign Lord, to the King of Kings. And you know, those condemnations must have delighted the people of Israel as they listened to Amos. And they must have been even more delighted when Judah was included in the condemnation in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But the sting was in the tail. Because lastly, and most comprehensively, Israel is condemned for its repeated sin. So, of what were they guilty? So we're going to turn to chapter 2 and verses 6 to 12, and we're going to read those verses. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground, and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl, and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar, on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. I will destroy the Amorite before them, though he was tall as the cedars, and as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you for 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your sons and Nazarites from among your young men. Is it not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. So they sold the righteous for silver. They sold the needy for a pair of sandals. They exploited the poor, trampling them underfoot. They denied justice to the oppressed. They engaged in sexual sin connected with the vile practices of idol worship, and they had no mercy or compassion, and legal pledges which should have been returned were used for immoral idol worship, and they forgot God's faithfulness and salvation. They ignored the word of the prophets, and they corrupted the Nazarites, causing them to break the vows that they'd taken before God. But that's not all. If we turn to chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3, Amos goes on. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaks in the wall and be cast out towards Harmon, declares the Lord. The wealthy women, or in his typically earthy fashion, he calls them cows of Bashan, were oppressing the poor and crushing the needy in order to support their own comfort and their own lavish lifestyles. They were alcoholics, they were concerned with self-gratification, and furthermore they were aided by weak-willed husbands who connived at their excesses. And if that wasn't enough, it goes on in chapter 5, and we're told, but Israel turns justice into bitterness and casts righteousness to the ground. And that's really one of the central themes of Amos, righteousness and justice. But Israel hates those who reprove in court and despises him who tells the truth. But Israel tramples the poor and extorts from him. Israel opposes the righteous and takes bribes and deprives the poor of justice in court. And Israel was idolatrous. And then in chapter 8 we find that they trample the needy. They do away with the poor. They're greedy for profit. They show no respect for the Sabbath and religious festivals. They skimp on the measures, boosting the prices, cheating with dishonest scales. They show no respect for the poor, encouraging slavery and selling the sweepings which should have by rights been available to the poor. And they swear by false gods. I wonder what your impression of that list, that catalogue of sins is. It's quite a catalogue, isn't it? But I wonder, do you recognise any of those in our society today? Or even, perhaps, in today's church? As I pondered this message of Amos, I began to think about a few current items of news. What do we think about payday loan companies and the interest they charge? What do we think about the rampant sexual permissiveness in our culture? What about the drive to increase shareholder dividends? Excessive profiteering? Do the energy companies need to read the message of Amos? What about corrupt transactions in the city? Corrupt payments to public officials? What about the vitriol hurled at Christians who stand their ground, standing up for God's word? What about the use of Sunday as just another day? What about the super rich? As you drive down into Sevenoaks, what do you pass? Aston Martin dealer, Jaguar dealer, Bentley dealer, Lamborghini dealer, Ferrari dealer. As you go up into Sevenoaks, don't you? What about the super rich? What about the celebrity wives and footballer wives? It doesn't bear thinking about, does it? I would say when we look at our society today, Amos has a lot to tell us and a lot to teach us. But as Christians, it's not right that we just say, look at those out there. We need to ask ourselves, are our investments ethical? Have we ignored the poor? Do we always fight for justice in our workplaces? Do we exemplify holiness? Those are big questions. Those are big questions. And they are tough questions. But I believe that those are questions we need to ask. So that's the condemnation. Next comes the complacency. Perhaps the biggest indictment of Israel of all was that they were totally and utterly and astonishingly complacent. And that's reflected in chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, as they fail to respect and honour and cherish the opportunity God gave them as his people. And it's highlighted in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, which we're going to read. So chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin no yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as thank offering. And brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Lord. The sad thing is that they were still worshipping after a fashion, or at least what they called worship, what they passed off as worship. But much of what they called worship was not right. And it was totally and completely insincere. Their hearts were not right with the Lord. And they were carrying out just meaningless rituals. They even boasted about their own religious rectitude. They had no thought of returning to God in sincere confession of sin. Amos continues in chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, if you look, and he continues to condemn their complacency. They have complacent rulers. They fail to look around at the nations around them and see the punishment that God has brought on those nations and say, hang on a minute, we need to do something. They procrastinate, failing to turn to God in repentance. And in chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, we see that they are blinded by self-gratification and physical well-being. They have fine food, comfortable surroundings, soothing music, plenty of alcohol flowing around, feasting, and vanity. They have great wealth and extravagance in the face of extreme social need, squandering the resources that they should have spent in caring for others. So that's quite an indictment on them, and it shows just how complacent they were. They took pride in themselves alone in verse 8, and in verse 13 they have misplaced self-confidence. You know, complacency is a constant threat to us all. And it's a constant threat to us as a church to become comfortable and complacent where we are. And we must be vigilant against it as individuals and as a church fellowship. As I read these words, I think they're really quite an accurate reflection of our corrupt society in the UK, where there is so much complacency. Shouldn't we, as the church, as individual Christians, be standing up and warning people and saying, hang on a minute, isn't this a little complacent? So what were the consequences for the nation of Israel? Well, we don't have time to read the passages, but the consequences in outline are as follows. In chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, they will experience crushing defeat by their enemies without the possibility of resistance or escape. And the picture is quite a stark one. The bravest Israelite warrior will flee naked. Self-reliance will prove to be utter folly. They will be publicly humiliated as a nation, and they will be overrun by their enemies. And as with a lot of the Old Testament prophecies, it takes a long time, but eventually Assyria would fulfill this prophecy and they would be broken down, plundered, and only a remnant would be spared and saved, and only just, and then in exile. Insincere religion would be no protection, and material wealth would not prevent catastrophe. It would all be demolished. All the fancy houses and the fine ivory that they got, which it speaks of in Amos, would be broken down. There would be famine, hunger, poverty, thirst, plague, war, defeat. And in chapter 5, fallenness, loss of pride, isolation, weakness, unquenchable fire, homelessness. Benefits would be removed from them. Wailing and anguish, weeping and mourning, darkness not light. Tragedy beyond belief. Rejection of their empty religious rituals and eventually exile. And in chapter 8, it repeats many of those things, adding shame and fear and bitterness, with no words from the Lord, beauty and strength made worthless, and falling never to rise again. So that's the condemnation, the complacency, and the consequences. So what of consecration? You see, they'd missed the point about what following God was all about. And a key verse in Amos, which is illustrated by the photo there, is in chapter 5. But let justice flow like a river, and righteousness like a never-failing stream. This should have been the aim of God's chosen people. But it's interesting, all through this condemnation that Amos presents to the people, repentance is always possible, was always possible. Forgiveness and mercy were always on offer from the Lord, who is slow to anger and abounding in love. Those consequences and the warning of those consequences were designed, their purpose was to warn the people to return before the final judgment. And chapter 4, verse 12 is a very solemn reminder. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God. And in verse 13, we're reminded of God's awesome character. Those are two really important verses. Through Amos, God is calling them to repentance. And he pleads with his people. He pleads with them. And if you turn to chapter 5 and verse 4, you will see the Lord says to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Seek me and live. And in verse 6, the call is repeated again. Salvation is on offer. Mercy and forgiveness are God's desire. Mercy and forgiveness are God's desire. We know that because we have the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross to show us just how much God is prepared to do in order to forgive us. And though Amos's words sound harsh, the whole point was that they should return to God to seek him and find forgiveness and mercy. And in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we read these words. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Judah. The people were saying that God was with them, but their evil was keeping God away. And the message is, seek good, not evil. Then God will really come and be among you. Hate evil, love God, maintain justice. Then there will be mercy. And it's interesting that there'd already been mercy. If you read chapter 7, in response to intercession by Amos, who cries out to the Lord on behalf of the Israelites, the Lord has already relented. And the intercession has been effective. The locust did not come. The fire did not come immediately. Nonetheless, God says, they will be spared that for now, but the plumb line will be held against them. The plumb line will be held against Israel. They must face up to the judgment against God's holy standards. They're a ripe basket of fruit, ready and ripe for judgment. Yet the Lord is merciful. And if you read chapter 9, Amos looks forward to a time when the house of Jacob will not be totally destroyed and a remnant will survive. And in chapter 9, verses 11 to 15, there will be a future time of restoration. And repair and restoration will come in verses 11 and 12 at God's appointed time. And it's interesting, those words are quoted by James in Acts chapter 15 and verses 16 and 17. And there will be renewal of productivity and harvest. There will be return to exile and a rebuilding. And one day, God himself will replant forever. You see, God is a faithful God. He made promises to his people and he will keep them. He will keep them. He is a God of mercy. And the remnant will be spared. So, what's the message of Amos for us today? Well, firstly, it's evident to me from Amos that God must judge unrepentant sin in his people. God must judge unrepentant sin. Secondly, we must beware of complacency and empty religious ritual. And we're all guilty of this. And it's so easy to come to church because it's a good thing to do as a matter of rote, and to come into this place and for your heart not to be focused on the Lord. And I'm as guilty as that of you are, I'm sure. And we need to be brought up short sometimes and think, are we really coming into the presence of the Lord with the right heart attitudes? We need to seek the Lord and live. You know, if you've not found the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour today, I want to implore you, just as Amos did, seek the Lord and live. Forgiveness and mercy are on offer through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him, I can only say that he's brilliant. I can only say that I think serving Jesus is the best that life can be. And he's never let me down. And he's not going to let you down if you put your hand in his. We need to live out God's values in our daily lives and bring about righteousness and justice where we are. Many of us are in workplaces and we can see that there is not righteousness and justice. Some people are not fairly treated. Some people are being trampled on. We should be the ones that stand out and are prepared to go into the boss and say, that group of people in our firm are not being treated fairly. We live in the light that the Lord moves among us. He is in our midst and we must prepare to meet him. So I believe that Amos provides a wake-up call for our nation where the super rich seem prevalent. A wake-up call for the church that complacency is an ever-present danger and that ritual without sincerity is just wickedness. And a wake-up call for us as individual Christians to proclaim God's message of salvation, forgiveness, justice, mercy and holiness. To avoid complacency and pride and to promote the needs of the poor, the needy, and the oppressed. As we go out into 2014, may the Lion of Judah roar us into action for his glory's sake.